there are two numbers that mean everything to a Christian. Those numbers are 3 and 16. And just by the mere mention of those two numbers, I guarantee you know exactly what I'm talking about. 3:16. Because when you hear those numbers, 3 and 16, our minds automatically drift to the words of John when he describes the love of God, and he said, and I know we can all quote it, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." We read those words and we know them by heart, and we see them time and time again. And sometimes I think it's a dangerous passage, and I say it's dangerous because we know it so well, sometimes we skip right over it, and we don't think about it much anymore. But again, do we really understand the implication of those few words? John is communicating to us the truth of the fact that Jesus is real. That Jesus was born and that he lived and that he died and that he was raised and that he has forever changed the world. We understand that. We know that Jesus changed the world. Our very calendar, in fact, dates back to his birth. There's no getting over the fact that Jesus has changed the entire world. But that's not the issue. It never has been. The issue is, and the question is not, has Jesus had a major impact upon the world? That's not the question. The issue is, has Jesus had an impact on you? Has Jesus really had an impact on you? Has he changed you? We get so busy from time to time. We get so occupied. And we get overloaded. We go through the daily grind of the decisions of everyday life that sometimes we do forget. And that's why the Lord's Supper is so important in the life of a Christian. Because as Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Forget the things that are going on in your life. Forget about your job. Forget about your family. Forget about your hobbies. Forget about what you're going to eat for lunch. Forget about everything and do this. Take this time and do this and remember me. He says, "I don't want you to forget what I did for you." Now let me ask you this. If your child gave his life for others, would you want those people to ever forget what your child did? I doubt it. And if the very ones that your child died for, a few years later came back and said, "I don't really care what he did. I'm just happy to be alive. I'm alive and I can do what I want. I can go where I want. I can live the life I want. Thanks to your son or daughter, by the way. I mean, I do appreciate it, but it is what it is." That would hurt. That would hurt you as the parent. And think about God the Father as he looks down at his own creation, murdering his only son. And Jesus on the cross doing it for the very ones driving the nails into his hands and into his feet. How could we ever forget? How could we ever forget? And yet, ladies and gentlemen, I've heard people say as they would dare to question God's love. And I think sometimes we're guilty of bringing God down to our level. Because how many times have you heard this, or maybe you said it yourself? If this person really loved me or cared about me, they wouldn't talk behind my back. If this person loved me, they wouldn't treat me this way. If my wife or if my husband really loved me, they wouldn't have committed adultery. And then what do we say? And those are legitimate statements. But we bring God down to our level and we say things like, if God loved me, he would not have allowed that accident to happen. If God loved me, I wouldn't be going through the struggles that I'm going through right now. If God loved me, he would not allow me to get sick. If God loved me, he would not allow this to happen. And the list goes on and on and on. If God loved me. Are we really thinking when we say that? If. Ladies and gentlemen, God once and for all time and forever proved his love for all of us when he turned away from the cries of his only son and he allowed him to die on that cross. I don't care what happens in our lives. As bad and as nasty and as trying as it may be, it doesn't matter. Don't you ever dare question if God really loves you. Things happen to us all of the time, and we don't understand. And things happen in our lives, and we wonder why, and things sometimes knock us down to our knees. And I've said this before, and John has said it too. If life has not knocked you down to your knees, then it just means you haven't lived long enough yet. Because it will. But regardless of what happens to you in life, you have to trust that God knows what he's doing. And you've got to understand that he does love you very, very much. Sometimes we don't think we're valuable. Sometimes we look at the things we do and the sins that we're involved in and we think, I'm worthless. I'm not valuable. Why would God ever truly love me, someone like me? Well, you are so valuable that God allowed his son to die for you. That's how special you are. And so the next time any of us are tempted to question his love, or the next time somebody comes along and they try to steal your worth as a human being, take a look at the cross. And understand that Jesus did that for me. He did that for you. Now, to refresh our minds, in Mark chapter 15. In Mark chapter 15, what is it that Jesus really did? What did he really do for me? In Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 15. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, that means beating him beyond recognition, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion. They clothed him in purple cloak. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! And they were striking his head with a reed, spitting on him, and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. It wasn't enough just to beat him. It wasn't enough to nail him to a cross. They have to spit on him. They have to make fun of him. They have to do the lowest of the low. Verse 21, and they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. Again, he's so weak, he has to have help carrying that cross. And I believe I've said this before, and sometimes I wonder, was it really the weight of that cross that caused him to go down to his knees, or was it the weight of our sins that caused him to collapse? Think about what is placed on one man's shoulders. Verse 24, and they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him, and the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he can't save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. That's a pretty disgusting scene. That is a very disgusting scene. As a man is beaten beyond recognition, barely hanging on to life, nails in his hands and in his feet, a crown of thorns on his head, people stand, look at him, and continue to make fun of him. Why? He did nothing wrong, but he did it for you. He did it for the very ones that were mocking him. Again, when we talk about the cross, there's no way to beautify this. There's no way to take the crucifixion of Jesus and glamorize it. Because when you come face to face with crucifixion, it's the kind of thing that hits you in the gut and it makes you want to go out and it makes you want to vomit. It's disgusting. But again, the message of the gospel is that you are worth that. You are worth that. Because you are the reason he did that. I am the reason he did that. That's the depth of a love that, again, I don't know anything about. I can't explain that. A lot of people want the sermons about the love of God, the love of Christ, and those are good sermons. There's not a man out there that can explain it. You just can't do it. It's hard to do, because how do you get up and talk about something that you don't understand? None of us are, I guarantee, none of us here are willing to give up our children for anybody, especially the worst of the worst. How do you try and put into words a love and a depth of which goes beyond human vocabulary? There are no words. There are no words. I think the best all of us can ever do is just bow our heads. And as we partake of the bread and as we partake of the fruit of the vine, we say, "Thank you, Lord, for loving me." We're going to sing a song to help continue to prepare our minds. And that should be our thought. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you for letting me know that I am worth that. Thank you for truly loving me. And again, don't ever question if God loved me. He's already proven that he does. So let's turn our thoughts to the cross and what he did for us.